First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 25th, 2018. Know Jesus wants us to give comfort.
Would you all please rise? We're going to be reading from Luke 16, verses 30 and 31. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Thank you. You may be seated.
Jesus told the story. He knew exactly what was going to happen. So it's pregnant with meaning that Jesus has these kinds of reflections. We're talking about, again, some unique sections from the Gospels. This story here is particularly unique, strong to Luke. We're talking about Jesus speaking about heaven and hell, the last part of Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I wanted to ask if any of you know what these are, or do you have one in your house? Because, hey, I live in Washington, and some of you might have one of these. Do you know what these are? Yes. Okay, let me talk about this. We live in Redmond, Washington. People in Redmond, Washington might have one of these. January 2013, a group of dental hygiene experts and design gurus gathered in Germany and decided the modern toothbrush needed a makeover. The resulting product was a 3,200 euro, aka $4,000, full titanium toothbrush. The bristles are removable and replaceable. Here's some comments from, they actually sell these on their website. Undulating curves of the sleek and slender body encompass elegance and sumptuousness. This is from their marketing website. A unique design, German precision engineering, a decisively lightweight full titanium body, which has unparalleled durable strength. The accomplished silhouette captures elegance and timelessness, where beauty, functionality, and utility complement each other. A timeless luxury is now an option. If you buy one of these online, it's called the premium package that comes with it, because you're spending $4,000 on the toothbrush, so use whatever words you need to. The premium package price includes one, quote, everlasting, unquote, titanium toothbrush in the color of your choice. Those are just samples, color of your choice. It has one titanium toothbrush holder. That's that little V chevron shaped thing on the bottom. It has its own individual holder. The holder on the bottom has an anti-slip pad. There's some kind of a bumper that goes in there to guard your toothbrush in the case. And what they call, quote, fresh service, unquote, for 3 years. You get 3 years maintenance because these toothbrushes are designed to need maintenance. Every 6 months, they will send you six bristle heads, one for every month, and you can select soft or medium. And they'll sell you a new bumper that is in the base there to put your toothbrush in on the holder. You can also personalize it with engraving for $540. But after the three-year premium plan runs out, you'll need to pay a few hundred dollars every 6 months for another upgrade. You can look this up. Well, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 16, I picked this story because Jesus is illustrating a point, and the point was not lost on all of his listeners, and the point related to what he has been doing and talking about. Because, as we've noticed, this section, chapter 16, follows chapter 15. And starting chapter 15, verse 3, as Jesus talked about the 99 and one sheep, the 9 plus 1 coin, the two brothers. Jesus is talking about how God notices, loves, and cares for individuals. God is interested in you, is the point. Remember, Jesus says, come, John chapter 1, verse 18, to explain what the Father is like. And a lot of people are critical of God the Father. Today, a lot of people are critical of God the Father. So this is a very contemporary message we need to hear, that God loves us. One result of God loving us and us coming to Him
is that it should change our perspective. Jesus very clearly indicates that coming to God and being a follower of His is supposed to make us different than we were before, and different from others so much that we stand out. Jesus stood out so much they crucified Him. Jesus said His followers will be sometimes treated in similar types of ways around the world, different times, different places. Jesus' followers are put on the spot. Here, people mostly mock and make fun of us, which is why people sometimes are ashamed to talk about being a Christian. If you're Christian in certain environments, you may not find that you get ahead very well. People were mocking Jesus. Remember the last time the Pharisees were said to be making fun of Him in such a way that they were being critical and making Him look foolish in the first part of our chapter, which is why He responded with the words that He did, criticizing the Pharisees. This section, chapter 15, chapter 16, focus on Jesus' very clear, very verbal interaction as He told stories, and sometimes was very direct, saying you cannot serve God and focus on making yourself get ahead as the number one thing in your life. You can't serve God, and the idea of mammon as the idea of a focus on materialism that becomes number one in your life. It's okay to be rich. God has a lot of rich people. I've met a lot of rich people who are Christians. But they, as they honor God, they don't put their possessions and their seeking possessions as number one. They still submit to God. They still serve Him. They still worship Him. They still do things that they shouldn't do. When Jesus is addressing this chapter, He's continually knowing that the Pharisees have been listening. In the first part of chapter 16, very clearly is addressed to Jesus' followers who are in the room, but especially the Pharisees and Sadducees, mostly focusing on the Pharisees, who are watching, who are criticizing,
who are angling, and in the earlier part of the section we presented, were actually manipulative and moral men. And Jesus is exposing them. God knows your hearts. That should be scary for all of us, but the point for them is that God knew that they were not followers of Him, that they were not believers. And you can see the result of this Pharisee speaking to a group of people leaving as people are left shocked. This is from last time. The Pharisees had been watching and everything, listening to everything since 15:3. They knew Jesus was different. They can't understand it. And they could not trust Him because they only trusted what they could control. And they tried to control other people. They tried to control their status and their reputation. And they controlled their money. So this story we're about to see, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, the rich man and Lazarus. Let me just throw this in. I'm different than a lot of people. When you look at this passage, this is normally referred to as a parable, parabolic, as a story that Jesus told that had a spiritual application. So just my two cents on this. I'm not 100% sure, but for me, I think this is a literal story. A couple of reasons for that. One, the setting that we're in. Number two, in no other story that Jesus tells does He identify anyone with a name. We have an individual, not just called a poor man, we have a poor man, Lazarus. So there's an identification named with this poor man. The rich man, because Jesus is a gracious man, does not name this man. But I think this is a real historical story. Even if it's not, the conclusions that we're going to reach are very clear, very specific, and to the point. Jesus is continuing to call out the Pharisees by how they treat average people. They seek the self. They do not care for others. Others only exist for comparison as losers. Later when Jesus talks about prayer, the Pharisee will stand up, God, I thank You that I am not like other people. And that was clearly their perspective, and that's something for us. We should be also cautious ourselves to make sure that we don't think we're inherently better than other people, even if we've been greatly blessed, because God says that all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of this is for us. What's the result of this story? The Pharisees' thinking leads to the results of this story. This is what Jesus is very plainly how this was intended, and I'm sure this is how they took it. They used both people and possessions wrongly. In previous sections, chapter 15 and chapter 16, we have seen Pharisees criticized for how they manipulated people,
bringing people in to mock to see if Jesus would heal them. They have clearly been shown as overvaluing their relationship with their possessions. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus is going to combine them in this one pièce de résistance, this one final story of clearly an individual who had Pharisaical thinking and how he related to other people and how later on this is going to show how it influenced everything about him. Remember the Bible, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. All these identifications are significant. Again, just to remind you, there's nothing wrong with being rich. I've had some wealthy friends. God has been merciful in my encounters here in the city of Redmond because of the populace. I've met a couple of quasi-famous people, and on the whole, they've been very humble and gracious men. They happen to be men. They happen to be people who are involved in sports, and they've been very good, kind, and gracious. And so God can change people. God can make sure that people follow him. So there's nothing wrong with being rich. But the man in our story was wrong in how he used his riches and how much he loved his money. Our individual there in the center, I don't know if you can see clearly the color, so I'm going to emphasize that he is in purple. And why is purple a significant color for wealth? Oftentimes, early dyes were vegetable-based. Different colored fruits or legumes would be harvested, would be dried, would be intensified, and clothing would be dipped in it to give it an initial, an initial color that might fade over time. Purple was very expensive to produce. Only certain seashells had the dye that could be crushed and treated, filtered, and resulting powders that caused purple dye to be introduced into solution and could leave a mark on clothing. This is why purple was used for kings. That's why when they mocked Jesus at his crucifixion, the Bible goes out of his way, Jesus wore what? A purple robe. He put a purple robe on them not to honor him but to mock him. You say you're the King of Kings, look what we've just done to you. Most expensive dye, hardest to treat, hardest to maintain, purple. When it says that this man lived sumptuously, that's not a word you use all the time. It's other translations treat this differently because the idea is this person had conspicuous consumption. Anytime they did something, they would only do something in front of other people that was the best. Most expensive car, most expensive food, most expensive servants, they went out of their way to flash their money, to burn money. The idea of lighting a fire with a $100 bill. This is this kind of person. This person was wealthy. It was the thing they were the most proud of. And they had enough that they could be regularly wasteful with their money to demonstrate their position and power was such that, look, God must bless me. God must love me because he gave me much more than you. Think of the Middle Ages, the divine right of kings. My dad was a king, that means I'm better than you. He shows off that he is, and I should have had a quote at the end there, filthy rich. That is the point of this word sumptuously. He lived in a filthy rich, aggrandized way. There's our counterpoint. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus is the kind of person, when you first saw him, you would draw back. Because you don't know what's going on with him, except you feel like you want to keep your distance from him. He supplies the opportunity. God gave this rich man Lazarus to give him the opportunity to show if he had a heart or not, if he was compassionate. Our man Lazarus had nothing, less than nothing. He was a beggar. He was lying by the entrance to the rich man's gate, which means this rich man had a large piece of property, had fenced it, had a gate there, and very likely had a guard there to keep people like Lazarus away. This man Lazarus was hungry. The Bible depicts that he would have eaten from the rich man's trash can. If you're like me, you've been in big city downtown, and you'll see homeless people digging around the garbage because you might eat a half a hamburger and pitch the rest, and they'll be happy to have that. Lazarus was worse than that. Lazarus, the Bible depicts, was ready to eat the crumbs, the junk,
off the rich man's table. He was hungry. He had nothing. And by the way, he was covered with sores, open wounds. And the Bible depicts that dogs would lick his wounds. Why? Your dog, you might think your dog likes you because it licks your hand. Maybe it does. Your dog wants the salt that you've just perspired. But this man was in a bad spot. What happened? So it was that the beggar died. Not much is said about his funeral. Was he buried in a communal pit? Very often, and in this case, there was no public funding really for poor services. So if you were a poor person, there would be an open pit. They'd cover your body with lye, throw you in, throw some dirt on top. When it was full, they'd dump the rest of the dirt on and move on. Because if your family loved you, they'd care for you, or you would have provided for yourself. But since you're dead, we need to get rid of you because you make the area unclean. So he'd been buried outside of city limits in an area that would have been unclean. There are no comments about his funeral. Why? Might not have been one. But he would have been buried because Jewish area, it was unclean to leave his body out. But what is mentioned is what happened to him. What happens to his soul is special because that is the part that is mentioned. Remember the thief that died next to Jesus? There was one who mocked him and one who started to mock, and then eventually, Lord, come with me. Let me come with you when you go to your kingdom. So it takes a lot for a guy who's being murdered by the state to look at another guy who's being murdered by the state and call him master. So he reflected on what he had heard, the chance, and realized this must have been the Son of God, like the centurion noticed. Lord, take me with you when you go to your kingdom. That took a lot of faith to say verbally out loud for all these people to hear. You will be with me in what? Paradise. Paradise. So when this man died, he went to paradise. Not paradise, California. Paradise. He was now seated. This man who was poor, hungry, had nothing, was now clothed in whatever God has for us in heaven, and he was at heaven's table. Now, conversely, after Lazarus died, the rich man also was died and buried. Very little is said about him, but I would bet this was a much more tremendous affair. I'm sure no expense was spared. Nothing is said about it. Death opened his reward for the life he lived. And we find out here that it was not heaven. When this man died, different from the beggar, who was lifted to be close, this man did not go to heaven. I'm going to put a slide up here. I want to walk you through it because I want to discuss the cosmology that we see in this passage. So don't worry about the slide so much. I like it because it has the idea. Because here's what I want to mention. One day you're going to die. When you die, your immaterial part is here. One day God is going to come back and change it. Even if you're not going to go to heaven, you have a body that's going to be changed and last forever. Your immaterial part of you goes to a place because you are an eternal being. Did you know that? You are an eternal being. Your soul, your spirit, whatever you want to call it, is going to live forever. Your body is going to be changed so it lives forever, for better or worse. If you are a person who is not going to go to heaven, you go to a place that is a place of torment, but it's not yet hell. The Greek Bible calls it Tartarus, a place of suffering and torment, because you're not going to go to heaven and you're receiving the judgment for what you've done in this world. If you are somebody who has trusted Christ as Savior, you go to a place called paradise, where you are in God's presence, but yet neither one of these individuals yet has their eternal body. They haven't been resurrected. There's going to be a first resurrection for those who are believers, a second resurrection for those who are not. In the resurrection, you get a body that lasts forever. Later on, that resurrection takes place, and then there is an evaluation time. By the way, nowhere in here is there a second chance. There is no second chance. When you die, it's over. Your future is set. There are not those who are put in to the place of torment that have a get-out-of-jail card. There is nobody who goes to the presence, extended presence of God, who is going to later find out that they mistake. The judgment is, how will you sense it, your ultimate future? The Bible speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, where people like us who have trusted Christ, who are believers, who honor God, are going to go to heaven one day. And the Bible indicates
without a lot of detail, that there are levels of enjoyment of heaven and levels of punishment in hell. The Bible says Judas went to his own place. Wherever the pit is, that's where he's going. But there are levels of punishment and there are levels of reward that are based on what we did with our bodies. You're still going to be in hell, but it won't. There are some people who will suffer more. Like it or not, that's just how God presents it. In heaven, there are different means of reward, of enjoying your time in heaven. So that is the cosmology that's presented in this section. It's echoed, you can see from other Bible verses, that seems to be the case. So here is our rich man who is in torment, verse 23. This is the point. As he has died, he was buried, and he opens his eyes and realizes that he is not going to be with God, but somehow he has an understanding that there are people who are in a better place than he was. And he cries out and says, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Notice, does this rich man know who Lazarus is? He somehow recognizes him. I don't know. The Bible seems to say that in these future days, we will know who the people are that we see. If you're in heaven, you're going to know who people are. Lazarus, being on the positive side, was recognizable. But I want you to notice what this rich man does. He still acts as Lazarus' superior and says, "Hey, that guy who was out there, God, you took him for heaven for some reason. Tell him to give me a drink of water. Tell him to make me feel better." A.K.A., he's like this because he chose to be. This is the way he was. He was a manipulator, a user, and a commander. How is this man? This man is in agony. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus tells his story, yes? Jesus tells his story? Jesus tells his story. I want to check in with you, yes? So, Jesus is telling this story, so there's truth in this. Abraham said, "Son," notice how Abraham respects this man. No one rejoices. The Bible says God does not rejoice when people do not spend eternity with him. God does not desire that anyone perish, Peter tells us. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received," notice, "your good things." Abraham gives him compassion. Ethnically, he's a child of Abraham, but not spiritually. The Bible says that people who have trusted God through Jesus Christ are people who are the sons of Abraham, because Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as if he was a righteous man. Notice that Abraham is as kind as he can be, but points out that you have already received the good things you kept for yourself. I've always said, God does not send anyone to hell. People choose to go there because people have opportunities to hear the gospel. People have opportunities to hear Christ. And I don't know how many opportunities God says that we need to have, but apparently one hearing is enough. Seeking God should be enough. Knowing that there's a greater power out there, Romans chapter 1, and that he is not a human being like us is enough. And we choose not to respond. That's what Romans 3 is about, quoting all those Old Testament verses. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God." Remember that. Paul, quoting the Old Testament, God's truth, says there's really nobody that seeks after God. If people go to heaven, it's because God has reached out and sought them, which is why we should be thankful. He did as he chose. He wanted to be what society tells us is the actions of a millennial. We do what we want to do. Do what you want to do. Well, he did what he wanted to do. This is what he chose, and guess what? This is what he chose. This is the outcome. And as I said, our friends up the street, I think there's a mistake. There is no purgatorio. There is no, as some would teach, second chance after death. If somebody's immersed for you, it doesn't matter because you have to trust Christ yourself. There's no act, no ex opera operato that would change your status once you are dead. If you are dead, that's it. You have sealed your future.
Both their fates are sealed, both Lazarus and our unnamed rich man. There is no chance for a second appeal. Jesus' story gives no leeway for anything that one is sealed as death. And for me, just for my 2 cents worth, people who are trying to tell you that you get a second chance after somebody dies, they're selling something. I beg you, therefore, so the rich man, he gets the point. But again, he is no different than he was before. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, who is our him? Lazarus. Lazarus still works for me, doesn't he? Send him to my father's house. Again, his character emerges. Being in hell, he doesn't say, God, please warn everybody. Warn everybody. He doesn't do that. He says, oh, my brothers. If they get to heaven, maybe they'll think of me and try and get me out of here too. I'm sure that this guy was used to manipulating, changing, and using insider information for his own good. So that's what he's trying to do, continue here, I think. Notice Abraham's response. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If you ever wonder, then one of the songs we play before church, so many books, so little time, so many, the idea is on scripture. Why do you put a Bible in somebody's hand? Why should you have a Bible? Why should you look at your Bible sometime? Not to make you look good, not so that people see you reading your Bible and they think, oh, whatever, what a good person you are. Your Bible is for you. Your Bible is the way that God chooses to reveal himself today. God reveals himself sometimes in nature. God reveals himself through individuals. God reveals himself through his word. That's why the Bible has been stressed by all ages. The Old Testament itself speaks of the kind of life and heart that God wants to have. Leviticus speaks about loving God and loving your neighbor. When Jesus asked people to summarize the law, if you were a Bible expert, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, you've answered the right thing. God, do I really have to love other people? Because you and I both know we're better than they are. Who is my neighbor? That was just a little bit ago in Luke chapter 10. Because a righteous person will love God, will love their neighbor as themselves, and the Bible even says a righteous person cares for his beast. So I give midnight sometimes the first of the hamburger we're going to have, a little snack, because a righteous man cares for his beast. Loving God, loving your neighbor, and trusting God by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. Paul quoted that all the time. It's an Old Testament verse. It's not New Revelation. Abraham believed God, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. No secrets. What does God want from us? More than anything else, God wants us to trust him. You might say the answer is, well, God wants us to be good. God wants us to trust him because we are not good. And if we trust God and approach him by faith and believe what he has to say, this is what can change us. Trusting God is what he wants from us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, what? Believed. God wants us to trust him. Trust God. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Who's telling the story? Jesus, he's going to rise from the dead, isn't he? He knows this, yes? He knows this. Trust me, he knows this. The suffering is going to overwhelm him. He has some understanding of what's going to happen to him. He says, Lord, nah, take this cup. I have no death wish. I have no wish for this, but not my will, but yours be done. Wow. Jesus allowed himself to be put on the spot and suffer what no other member of the triunity of God did. But he did it because of his Father's wish and because God so loved the world. And the Son worked the Father's plan. Yes. Scripture is key. Who do you blame? Yourself. This is part of Jesus' message. Faith is still necessary. God spoke. We need to believe. We need to know. For us. Jesus' message is very clear and very plain to me. Trust in God. I went through some Old Testament verses. I don't give the references. I gave the summary. Trust in God. Self-denial in the interest of others. Kindness. Help for the needy. For widows and orphans. The humble. And more. Is constantly urged by God in his word. Yes? James chapter 1. Leviticus spends a lot of time in the middle of all these priestly things and talking about sacrifices and holy days and honoring God in distinctive ways that they would dress and eat. went out of its way to care for the widow and the orphan. If you're a farmer, don't try to get all the profit out of your land. Leave some of it for the poor to come over and work and get something to eat so that they can survive and be okay and live another day. God has blessed you. You only did some things. God gave the rain and God gave the sun. God gave the air. You didn't do any of those things yourself. So trust God and leave some for somebody else. God tells us to be kind, to be righteous. The question is, what else do you need? Because notice, no matter what people think, believe, or act, God is the judge. God is my judge. Daniel, that's what that name means. God is my judge. That can be good and that can be bad. Earlier in some of our writings, Luke records Jesus speaking that God knows our hearts. Ouch. Are you glad you have a gracious God? Amen. Glad you have a merciful God? Amen. Glad you have a forgiving God? Amen. All those things, those aspects of God are how we should be treating each other. Grace, mercy, and forgiveness. God wants us to be wise. God has a plan for this age. Once we die, things are over. God doesn't want you necessarily to give people repeated opportunities to hurt and cause you pain. But God doesn't want you to become bitter against them because that affects you more than it does them. Because they don't care what you think about them, but what you think about them matters. What else do you need? A voice of this generation is Willie Nelson. Did you know that Willie Nelson used to be a Sunday school teacher? He used to be a Sunday school teacher at Metropolitan Baptist Church. If you look up that phrase, that it is a distinctive name with a lot of meanings for our culture today. They generally deal with the words open and affirming. While he was a Sunday school teacher at Metropolitan Baptist Church, he explained, how would you be going to a Baptist church, Willie Nelson? And he said, I had, quote, an openness in exploring spiritual issues, unquote. And while he was teaching at this Baptist church, this church had some backbone. They eventually dismissed him as Sunday school teacher. Why is that? Well, he began to discuss and review things that were more comfortable to him than the story we've just seen. Which, by the way, people told the story? Thank you very much. Willie Nelson writes, by the way, he read a book that influenced him. I have this book. It's heresy. It's called The Aquarian Gospel of Jesus the Christ. He liked that book more than his Bible. And he writes, quote, "For the first moment I considered the concept of reincarnation. It made sense." His words, "The old paradigm, a.k.a. the Bible," go back to his quote, "was just too cruel, just too unchristian to be believed. If you die in your sin, you spend eternity in hell? How could the compassionate God of mercy set up such a system? On the other hand, I was drawn to the idea that you keep coming back until you get it right. Reincarnation seems merciful and completely Christ-like. A.K.A. Jesus was dumb to have died on the cross. How did he do that? Is he coming back to his quote. "Jesus got it right the first time around. This is a common perspective of Eastern religions on Jesus. Jesus and the Buddha lived properly. And so God let them escape and not be reincarnated." I'm going back. "Jesus got it right the first time and was, after all, God incarnate, perfect man. But the rest of us would need several lifetimes to shed our sins and learn the lessons necessary to heal our troubled souls." Can I tell you there's no lesson to learn from this? Don't count on the next life, no matter how cool it sounds or how much it makes sense to you. The Bible says God knows our hearts. Forgive me, there's one of these little lamb cartoons I like. They sometimes hit it right on the head. Why would Jesus tell such a sad story? Speaking about this one. Well, that's the way it is. Sometimes it's just too late. Too late to share the gospel? Too late to be reconciled? Wow, I need to go. Where are you going? To go call my brother. Because he got the lesson of the rich man. Once this life is over, there's no reaching back into it. This guy, obviously he's a lamb, he's a sheep, one of God's sheep. And he knows if he wants to reach somebody, the time is now. So these words here, Jesus is talking about eternal things, heaven and hell. People like to listen to him because Jesus talked about spiritually important things. Jesus talked about things that matter, that affected your relationship with God and other people.
This story of the rich man and Lazarus demonstrates that how you look doesn't necessarily have any impact on who you are. And as a matter of fact, if the Bible says anything, more people on the bottom of this life have spiritual life as opposed to those on top. Because the Bible continually tells Jesus telling stories so that people would trust God more than they would trust their things. Because once we get a few things, we tend to trust them. And God tells us the great challenge of a believer is to trust Him more than things. Even if you have the best things. The Bible says moth and rust corrupts. Things oxidize. That's in science. Ultimately, your spiritual life, your gift of eternal life with Jesus is not going to oxidize. It's going to get stronger. So that when you get to heaven, gold is the pavement.
God, help us to love you. Naturally, we are not anybody who loves anyone more than ourselves. We generally only love things or people because they reflect on us, make us look good, make us feel powerful, important, make us feel like we've done things better than others. God, help us, we pray. Cause us to kneel before you and be humble in your sight, because that's what helps us be humble and compassionate to others. Help us to see that the character traits we look forward to in you is aspects of your nature, is aspects of your greatness, is aspects of your compassion, are what you expect from us once we come into relationship with you. You forgive, you expect us to forgive. You're gracious, you expect us to be gracious. You're merciful, you expect us to be merciful. You judge with righteous judgment. You expect us to make decisions that reflect the righteous judgment in our lives, on our own conduct. And as we look around and evaluate what we should emulate the world around us. Help us to love you and to love our neighbors. Help us to be like you. Help us, first of all, to be in your family and not think anything is more important. And we demonstrate that by how we act. In Jesus' name, everybody said,